spiritual life of Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul as he was to become known, was in every respect striking, startling, and dramatic. It was also characterized by several significant supernatural events and amazing interventions from the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say, dear friends, in another way, the conversion and the testimony of Saul of Tarsus is no different to the conversion story of every child of God in this house this morning. There's a little verse in the book of Jude, and I love it, and it often comes with force and power to my heart. Jude wrote to the people, and his desire was, he said, to write unto them of the common salvation. It became necessary for Jude to write and to exhort the people that they should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we have in the book of Jude a treatise against apostasy, against modernism, and against evil workers. But Jude desired initially to write concerning, quote, the common salvation. Now, our salvation is not commonplace, because we are bought with a price, even the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the hymn writer so correctly says, teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only must atone. My dear friend, there is not one salvation for the rich and another for the poor. There is not one way of salvation for the good and another for the bad. There are not many ways to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. And though your testimony and my testimony, if we are the Lord's, may differ in circumstance, may differ in time and place, you may have been saved when you were a child, you may have been saved when you were relatively old in life, yet the salvation which we enjoy in Christ is the common salvation. You and I may not be Elijah's, may not be Paul's, may not be Peter's, but their salvation is no more secure than yours and mine. The same Holy Spirit that regenerated you regenerated them. So do not ever devalue what God's grace has done in your heart. We have all loved to hear what we would call great testimonies, and I would share in that. But your testimony, dear young boy, young girl, saved at 3, 4, 5 years of age, is, if anything, greater than the testimony of a man or a woman who has been saved from drink or from gambling or from the vices of this world. And therefore, do not place Paul's testimony on a higher pedestal or a higher level than your testimony and your salvation. But as I have already said, the life of Paul was characterized by several striking interventions from the Lord in his very salvation, in the circumstance of it. The light from heaven, the blinding light from heaven, the voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those who traveled with Paul, they were equally dazzled by the splendor of that light. In some measure, they also heard the sound of the voice that spake to Paul, not with the same spiritual understanding. You know, it is an amazing thing. How can it be that in the same gospel meeting, on the same occasion, listening to the same preacher, reading the same scripture, preaching the same message, one dear precious soul comes under deep conviction of sin and is brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, while an individual can leave that gathering unmoved, unchallenged, and unfeeling. I will remember it so in my own life. For 3 Sabbath evenings, I had attended the old Ravenhill Church, along with a young boy, a boyhood friend. We were both in our middle teens. And on the 11th of November, 1962, my heart was smitten and I was brought, and I bless God that I was brought to that place of repentance and faith. And yet the young lad who was with me was totally unmoved, lived his life sadly without Christ. Sadly today he's in eternity, and I know not how it was with his soul. Those who travelled with Paul, we don't read of them being converted, but Saul of Tarsus certainly was. At the same time, he was called of God, commissioned of God to become the mighty apostle, to go to the Gentiles with the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was to know the Lord's help in the study of God's word. Mr. Elliot mentioned the ordination service on Friday evening in the Martyrs Memorial. Could I reinforce the words of welcome? We would love to see you. We're anticipating an evening of joy as Mr. Wilson has ordained. But for 4 years, that young man had to study in the Whitfield College of the Bible. We all who have gone that road sometimes joke about it and use disparaging terms to describe it. But it was necessary, and still is necessary, that we send young men, and know that the Lord would put his hand upon young men and indeed young women in this congregation this morning, call you into his service. The dear young man, in the providence of God, in our denomination, we have and are going to have an increasing number of vacant pulpits. And we need the Lord to call the choicest of our young men and to prepare them for the gospel ministry. We need the Lord to call the choicest of our young women as well, to make them either helpmates for young men serving the Lord or to thrust them into various aspects of the work of God. But you know, Paul went to Bible college. Didn't go to the Whitfield. He didn't go to some university, although he had studied under one of the most notable rabbis, Gamaliel, there in Jerusalem. He was taught both in the Jewish religion, but he was also taught the things of the gospel. Where? In the desert of Arabia. You take time to go home and read the closing verses of Galatians chapter 1, and you discover that for 3 years the Apostle Paul was set aside, and he was taught the gospel not by man, but by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Bible college or Bible study is important. In the Old Testament, of course, we read of the schools of the prophets. And so it's no new thing. He also knew the intervention of God while he was serving the Lord. Don't you remember the occasion when he preached the gospel in Asia? He tried to go into Bithynia. The Spirit suffered him not. He tried to push open another door, but he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. But that same night he saw the vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And thereby the gospel was brought into the continent of Europe. We could take you through other scriptures and show you those occasions when the Lord, in a direct and a personal way, intervened in the life of Paul. God still calls. God still works. Young man, if you want to know if you're called of God and ask for confirmation of it, here's your guidance. Here is the way that God will speak to your heart. He can use circumstances. I believe he still does, in his gracious providence, allow his servants to put out the fleece, or to use the words of the psalmist to pray, "Show me a token for good." But first and foremost, God speaks through his word, directs us through the completed revelation of the scriptures of truth. But God speaks in the heart to this very day. We read in the scripture reading this morning of the Lord speaking to Paul. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, we read these words. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" It's striking that three times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the epistles of Paul, that the Lord's servant refers to the Lord standing by him and speaking to him. I find it very significant that those three occasions refer to the latter part of his life. As we look this morning here at Acts 23:11, the Apostle Paul has just completed his third missionary journey. He has come back to Jerusalem with a gift from the churches of Asia for the poor saints at the city of Jerusalem. He hasn't been long there. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the serious, stressful situation in which the Lord's servant is placed. I haven't time to deal fully with the background to this, but if you go back to chapter 19 of the book of Acts and read through chapter 19 and 20 and 21, as Paul left Ephesus, met with the elders of Ephesus and sailed back toward Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, he was warned over and over again that there was trouble ahead, that there was danger ahead, that he would be arrested, that he would be tortured, that he would be imprisoned. Yet he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, I'm ready to both go to Jerusalem and to lay down my life there. But he has only been in Jerusalem for just over a week. He has been in the temple, and Jews who had come from Asia stirred up others, agitated until there was a virtual riot going on in the temple surroundings. And Paul is arrested and is brought before the council. You know, I love to read the Word of God, as it is indeed a living book. The events of which we've read here in chapter 23 actually happened. The smiting of Paul upon the mouth. The argument of attitude of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Oh dear friends, when you're reading God's Word, read it as it is, a living book. We can learn much as to how to conduct ourselves before the world and in Christian service, especially reading the book of Acts. And here is Paul standing before the council, men and brethren. He hardly gets the word out of his mouth when he is literally assaulted in the court. And this was a court. This was the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish council. The high priest commands them to be smitten upon the mouth. But Paul also very wisely divided that council. And so we have this uproar. And the situation he's in is one in which he's in fear and in trembling, as it were, for his very own life. Now, before we go much further here, can I point out to you that the events from this point on to the book of the Acts, Paul is a prisoner. He is a prisoner bound in chains. And between chapter 23 and the final chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28, a period of 4 to 5 years go by, and Paul is a prisoner. So when we talk about the stressful and the serious situation in which the Lord's servant is found, we can't overemphasize this aspect of where Paul stands at this moment. Let me just show you how we can come to that statement that 4 years or 5 years go by. If you look at the end of chapter 24, Paul in that chapter stands before Felix. And we read in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years have gone by. Chapter 27 brings us to that momentous, fateful voyage from Caesarea Philippi to Rome eventually. But the story is an amazing one. We haven't time to go into it. But in chapter 28, we discover that the Lord's servant arrives in Rome. And in verse 30 of chapter 28, We read Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So in those 2 scriptures, you've got 2 periods of 2 years. And the journey that we read of in chapter 27 took many months. So we have a period approaching, if not exceeding, 5 years in which Paul is a prisoner. And the situation in which he is found is surrounded daily with danger, with the potential of hurt and of harm. I'm reminded on another occasion that Paul prayed to the Lord that the thorn in the flesh that was given him, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, he prayed 3 times that that thorn would be taken away, but it wasn't. It wasn't. My grace is sufficient for you. I love John chapter 17, that great chapter in which our Lord Jesus Christ is in prayer with his Father. So glad that he prayed that prayer publicly. But he made a prayer for his people, and he said this, Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Dear friend, this morning you may be in some situation that you would rather not be in. You may be found in some stressful condition that you would rather not be in. You may pray that the Lord would take it away from you or take you away from it. You're not alone in so praying. Did not Elijah so pray when he was under the juniper tree? Did not the psalmist so pray when he said, Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might flee away and be at rest? But for 5 years, from this moment on, where Paul is standing before the council, he's bound. Whether he is constantly in chains or not really doesn't matter. But for 5 years, he's not at liberty. For 5 years, he cannot go and preach the gospel where he chooses to go. No doubt he would love to go, as he said when he was writing to the church at Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come by you. But he's here in Jerusalem, a prisoner. He's going to be in Caesarea, a prisoner. He's going to be on a ship, a prisoner. He's going to be 2 years under house arrest, at the very least in Rome, in a stressful, serious situation. But the second thing I want you to notice this morning is not only the stress of the situation, but I want you to notice the support of Paul's Savior. Because we read in our text these words, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. 3 times we read of the Lord standing by Paul, and they all follow this event. Acts 23 is the first. If you turn over to Acts chapter 27, you'll discover the second. In verse 23 of that chapter, we read these words. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And then if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's not clear how much time has gone by between the chapters we're looking at in the book of Acts and this final chapter of 2 Timothy. Certainly 2 Timothy suggests that Paul is now an aged man and he's now about to die. I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. It is possible that Paul was released from prison from that first occasion in Rome at the end of the book of Acts and went elsewhere preaching the gospel, then being rearrested. But we read here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge, notwithstanding. Oh, how lovely that word is. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My dear friends, this morning, you may be in some stressful situation. There may be some problem in your heart that I know nothing about. Perhaps that your loved one knows very little or nothing about. Some anxiety of soul that would grip you. and you don't know which way you're going to turn tomorrow. Oh, in your stressful situation, can I remind you that you have a supportive Savior? The night following, the Lord stood by him. Now let's ask a question, and time is so rapidly going on this morning. Let's ask a question. How did the Lord stand by Paul? Well, we've already seen this morning that he was saved. And the only reason why you and I this morning, who are the Lord's, is that the Lord came alongside of us. And Paul's Savior supported him, first of all, to gift him and to grace him. To gift him and to grace him with salvation. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know also that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone, I'm sure, in this congregation this morning could quote the words of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which remind us that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. There's only one salvation, and that one salvation is the gift of God, is the gift of God's grace. But not only did the Lord stand by Paul to gift him salvation, but the Lord stood by Paul to gift him the ministry. To gift him the ministry. And there's no man who's occupying the pulpit today or serving the Lord within this denomination or within the mission field of this world who is doing that at their own charge. If they are so doing it at their own will or their own charge, their ministry will fail. The Apostle Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everywhere the apostle went, he was at pains to let his readers or his hearers know that what he was by the gift of the grace of God. For example, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, according to the power which the Lord hath given me. Writing to the church at Rome, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace of God that is given to me. Writing to the church of Galatia, he's standing before the council, before Peter, James and John. He said, they seemed to be pillars, but they perceived the grace that was given unto me. What has sustained your beloved pastor in the work of God in this house over these many years, dear friends, is not an innate ability. It is not anything that Ken Elliott has in and of himself, but it is that the Lord has stood by him and hath bestowed upon him not only the gift and the grace of salvation, but the gift and the grace of the gospel ministry. And the Lord came alongside Paul in that stressful environment in which he was and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Can I say secondly that the Lord stood alongside Paul not only to gift him and to grace him, but he stood alongside Paul to guide him and to guard him. To guide him and to guard him. Paul's life was daily in jeopardy, but Paul was being protected by the power of God, kept by the power of God. The psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 48, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The apostle Paul, he suffered many things. There's another verse that he spoke to young Timothy, and he spoke of his sufferings, he spoke of his chains, he spoke of his bonds, but yet he said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And here in the council in Jerusalem, facing an uncertain future, knowing that trouble lies ahead, as we pointed out that for at least another 4-5 years he would be bound, he would be bound, kept in chains as a prisoner, yet he knows the Lord is there to guard him and to guide him. Oh, what a privilege it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to know that our lives are hid with Christ in God. Finally, in this point, the Lord was with Paul to gladden him and to glorify him. Fear not, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. How is it in another place, in another time, and yet in a similar circumstance in the city of Philippi, along with Silas, God's dear servant, at midnight can pray and sing praises? It is because the Lord stood by him to support him, to uphold him, to guard him, and also to glorify him. To glorify him. In the final reference that I read to you a little earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood by me and has strengthened me. And he goes on to say, and the Lord will deliver me out of every evil work. Paul could say, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory, which the Lord shall give me at that day. How did the Lord stand by Paul? To gift him and to grace him. To guard him and to guide him. To gladden and to glorify him. But finally this morning, very, very briefly in just a sentence, can I draw your attention not only to the stressful situation in which Paul was found, and point you to the supportive Saviour, but I want you to notice the security of Paul's standing. Because the Lord said to him, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. If we were to turn over again to Acts chapter 27, similar circumstances, the angel of the Lord stood by Paul saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Must be. God's man was doing God's work. God's man was doing God's will. He was in Jerusalem to serve the church. He had been arrested. Yes, and if we read on in Acts 23, you'll discover that there was a band of cruel, wicked men who put themselves under an oath and under a curse that they would not rest until Paul was dead. But we could well say that they died before Paul did, for they would have had to starve themselves to death, for they were not going to get God's servant. And Paul stood secure. He would get to Rome. Do you know the call of God? Are you walking in the will of God? Are you desiring to do the service of God? My friend, your life is hid with Christ in God. I think of Elisha the prophet. The king of Syria is enraged against Elisha. For it seems as if every turn the king would make, God's servant knows about it. And the king's plans are thwarted. And so they come to with an army to take Elisha. And Elisha's young servant is filled with worry and fear. And Elisha says, praying to the Lord, I pray thee, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. That young man, filled with fear, is now given a spiritual vision to see what he could not before time see. And behold, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How can Paul and Silas be at peace in a prison in Philippi? How can Paul, on a journey to Rome when the ship is about to be wrecked, and the very captain of the ship is in fear, and they're undergirding the vessel, how can Paul rest secure? Because he has a standing in Christ. A standing in Christ. The devil knew this. I think of the situation of Job. Job served the Lord, but the devil said, he's not serving you for nothing. He is not serving you for nothing. Take away the hedge. Ah, yes, there is a hedge. The devil could do nothing because the hedge was there. And the Lord permitted the hedge to be removed to some extent. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says, concerning Jerusalem, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. We sometimes sing the little chorus with Christ in the vessel. We can smile at the storm. Oh yes, maybe we'd want the storm to go away. Maybe we would want the Lord to change the circumstance. And if it so be the will of God, he can do that. But if he takes you through the storm, he'll keep you in the storm. He'll protect you in the fire, in the flood, in the flame. And you'll be secure with your life hid with Christ and God. Nothing can pluck us out of the hands of our Savior. We're doubly secure, for nothing can pluck the Savior out of the hand of the Father. And Paul could lay himself down to rest and sleep because God stood by and stood with his servant. So, dear friends, today I know not what your situation in life is, but I can tell you of one who is faithful in his promise, one who is faithful in his purpose. If you're walking in the way of God, walking in the will of God, then the words of our text this morning are appropriate, I believe, to your heart and to mine. May the Lord bless his word today.